The scripture today, I'd like to just give a little background on what we will be hearing this morning from Samuel and Luke. The two books of Samuel tell the story of radical transformation in the life of Israel, living together as a loose religious association of tribes. They transition to a centralized state with a monarch. Samuel, the main character, is the prophet, leads the people in the journey. He too is prophetic countervoice to the whims and fancies of the kings, pushing them to inclusive justice and God-centered authority. Today's selection tells of the origins of Samuel, born to Hannah, the second of two wives, who, although the favorite of her husband, Elkanah, is looked down upon by her sister-wife, Peninnah, and society because she is barren, less than a full woman in the culture perspective. The song or prayer of Hannah, her expression of gratitude to God for answering her prayer, is a majestic poem highlighting Hebrew thought and theology. It's strongly echoed elsewhere in the Bible, specifically by David in 2 Samuel 22, the poet in Psalm 113, and the Magnificat of Mary in Luke 1, 46 through 55. The gospel we call Luke tells his version of the life of Jesus. We believe that he was writing for a Greek-speaking people who constituted a large part of the early church. They were primarily Gentile or non-Jewish. He uses a wider and more complex Greek vocabulary than the other gospel writers, including specific medical language. He also contains the most references to the role and place of women in the ministry of Jesus. Only Luke records this prayer song of Mary, offered at the news of her unexpected pregnancy, that we will read today. Let us prepare to hear the word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 9 through 11, and I will be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. After they had eaten and drunk at Shiloh, Hannah rose and presented herself before the Lord. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made this vow, O Lord of hosts, if only you will look on the misery of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to you your servant a male child. Then I will set him before you as a Nazarite until the day of his death. He shall drink neither wine or intoxicants, and no razor shall touch his head. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 19, 20. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. In due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I have asked him of the Lord. Hannah's prayer. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exhausts in the Lord. My strength is exhausted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. to make them sit with princesses and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversaries, shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Mary's song of praise, Luke 1:46-55. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away hungry. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his words. Amen.
We continue in our series where we are working our way through the Hebrew Scriptures, and some of these stories, maybe these stories today, are so familiar that they're actually foreign to us, that we've heard them so many times that we actually don't hear them today. It is a reminder of the radical way in which God works, and so I want to bring back that phrase that Nadia Bolz-Weber says, offensively ordinary. We oftentimes don't realize how ordinary things are. In the day of Jesus, there was a prayer that was in the prayer book that for men to pray in the morning, and part of it said, "We praise you, God," or "I praise you, God, that I was not made a woman." That was actually in the prayer book. Women were at the very bottom. In fact, if you read the Bible, you'll hear over and over that the Lord God of the Bible, the Lord is the God of the, do you know, there's three things that are always associated: the orphan, the widow, the foreigner who sojourns amongst us, or what we would call a refugee. Those are the people at the bottom. Those are the people on the margins. Those are the people that are forgotten. And yet, those are the people that are first on God's list. Not that their lives are more important, but as a reminder that their lives matter. It's much like when we say Black Lives Matter, that certain people need more attention because they don't get it. And so we have to hold on to all that in these stories where Hannah is nothing. She is not a real woman because she has not been able to give birth to a child. Mary is in a lot of trouble. She's a young pregnant teenager that will get you killed by your whole village. And yet these women who are really at the bottom and who are really, really ordinary are the ones through whom God changes all things. Now, you probably have to go back and reread all that because it's really rich, the scriptures that we're hearing this morning, but there is tons of theology in there. And one of the things that I find in there, I find a little repulsive, a little hard to hear, and I disagree with it. So I wish Hannah would show up for lunch today because I'd like to talk to her. She says at one point that God makes rich and makes poor, that God brings life and brings death. Now, I believe that God is in charge of everything, but I struggle to believe that God wants people to be poor. I do not believe that the God of the Bible wants people to suffer or for them to be excluded or for them to be annihilated. But I do believe that even in our poverty, that God is present. So I choose to believe that's what Hannah is getting at. Not that God makes us poor, but that in our poverty, God is still claiming us, that God is not on the side of the rich and the powerful, but on our side. It is a miraculous scripture. It's all about the changing of the world, turning the world right side up, reversing everything, radical, radical justice. In our day and age, and then you're probably tired of hearing it in our election, we just kind of touch the top of the issues that face us. We're not dealing with the injustice that's in our society, where small black boys go outside with a water gun and they are shot dead in their front yard. Or where women who have come as immigrants and are raising children by themselves and work two jobs are considered lazy and unwanted. Where men who probably are usually white in parts of our country like Appalachia have worked in industries that are no longer around, and they cannot find work because who they are is outdated in our society. Our politicians evoke those things, but they don't talk about the justice that we need. What these songs talk about is God righting those wrongs, making things new, making life meaningful and whole and purposeful for each person. Now, is that just a beautiful promise that's written in the scripture, or is it that it's the truth that has happened or is happening? How can we still have all these problems if Jesus was who I believe he was, who you believe he was, that he was the Son of God who died and rose and makes all things new, that if we believe in him, that we are resurrected? How can we still have these problems? There is no answer. Hannah says, God brings down and raises up. Mary says similar things. It is the trust in the promise that God is making all things new. Now, either I sound a little hippy-dippy and, you know, I'm just trusting things that are written down because they sound good. Or maybe there is a radical truth that's there. I took a few notes while you were sharing, and here's some of the things I heard about the people who have changed your life in momentous ways. They are people that invited you to church, told you to wear a tie when you go to church, people that read to you from the Bible, people who were supportive and kind, people who showed up, who were there, people who were constant and consistent, people who loved you even when you were in a fist fight, people who are courageous, people who are perseverant, people who are caregiving, people who showed up. One of our candidates these days keeps talking about that we need to make America great again. Other people say, well, maybe America was never really that great when you look at our problems. And again, we talk about all these things without talking about what's underneath. What's remarkable about Hannah and Mary is that they were empathetic, I think. They had lost it all. They were in trouble. That they didn't lose sight of the humanity of the people around them. They didn't lose sight that God needs all of us. Rather than saying that America needs to be great again, I think we should do what I heard this week from a philosopher who said, we need to make America empathetic again. To realize that we all are created in the image of God, that we all should be safe to play with water guns in our front yard, that we all should be respected if we work multiple jobs or move to a new country to provide for our children, that we all deserve respect if what we have been taught our whole lives is no longer employable, that none of us are throwawayable, that even in our ordinariness, that we are the people of God, that we are the ones through whom God acts and moves and makes all things new. We've heard scripture read several times today. And I think one of the most poignant ones is the scripture that you shared of how God has moved in your life through the offensively ordinary. None of you said, well, this one woman gave this great sermon and it changed my life. None of you talked about worship. What you talked about were people. People who were real. People who are fleshy and honest, people who are tough and loving. I wonder, maybe we should give up meeting on Sunday mornings for a service, because that's not where our lives are changed. They're changed in who we are and how we are with one another. But then maybe Sunday morning is part of how we are shaped to be those people. And so I want to leave you with that thought. And that's for me, that's one of the big things I'm wondering about these days. Sunday morning, what role does that actually play in our lives? How does that shape us? How does that change us for faith? And I think you all are here probably because you have experienced in faith the power and purpose and passion of God. You have met the living Jesus. You have been resurrected and are being resurrected every day. We're called to be empathetic. I think that's what Hannah and Mary are teaching us. And we do that not necessarily in giving a speech. We do that through those offensively ordinary things. Saying thank you to the clerk who is kind when you check out. Paying attention to those you live with. Trying to love those people you completely disagree with. Now, that doesn't mean you need to get up and give them a hug. But maybe it's just giving them a chance. Maybe it's just listening when you don't want to. Maybe it's also standing up and saying, I disagree. That's what we need. And I do believe, and I don't think it's just hippy-dippy, that God is reversing the order of the world. We're here today because of a woman who was thought to be a drunkard praying for a baby. And she gave birth to Samuel. We're here today because of a woman who got pregnant when she was a teenager and gave birth to Jesus of Nazareth. We're here today because of all those people we named and didn't name. So my challenge for you as you go into this week where we continue to hear about people being nasty or deplorable, people being mean-spirited or divisive, is to be different. Not to be fantastic, but just to be ordinary, even in a way that is offensive. Just be ordinary. To be courageous and persevering in that ordinariness. I want to invite you, and I actually would like to invite us to do this every Sunday for the next couple weeks, is to end the sermon in a time of silence. There are so many words these days, aren't there? In our country. And I do believe that Hannah and Mary, their stories are showing us the way in which Jesus wants us to be with one another, the ways in which I do believe that we can be the moral authority that our world lacks. Not that we have the answer, but that we can point to the answer. And so this morning, I want to invite you to a few moments of silence, and then we'll transition to the song. But there is no shortage. I hear every week about people talking about how there's someone they wanted to run over with their car or hit in the face. Those are my words, because that's what I think. But someone you disagree with, someone that pushes your button, someone that, oh my gosh! And yet we're not called to do extraordinary things. Just to be ordinary. To be empathetic. To be God's ordinary with them. And so in our silence, before we sing, I want to invite you to reflect maybe on those spaces and places, those people that are hard for you to love, the places into which God is calling you not to overturn the status quo, but to simply be honest, to be ordinary, to be offensive in your love. So let's sit in silence.